Well, Gillo. Gillo. Good afternoon. Hello. Welcome. I'm just up here creating new languages. Welcome to our guests. It's good to have you here today. It's good to see a full house or close to it. Quite a few people here today. This is nice. Hopefully, as the weather continues to improve, we'll have more and more showing up and get back to full strength. As we approach the days of unleavened bread coming up, we might be thinking about all the things we have to get done before the days get here. It's going to be a busy time, right? There's a lot to do. We got to get ready for the night to be remembered. Some of you will be having that in your homes. Others will be joining us here. It'll be a very nice evening. We have a lot of cleaning to do. We're told to remove all the leaven from our house. Let's turn over to Exodus 13, verses 6 and 7. I'll read that to you so you don't just think I'm making things up for you to have to do. I want you to think, you know, they keep telling us that. I don't think I've ever seen it. Exodus 13, starting in verse 7. We read, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. So the instruction is that we have no leaven in any of our quarters. So we need to remove all the leaven from our homes, our cars, our offices, wherever we work, boats, campers, whatever we have that we may eat in or around. So it can be a very overwhelming job, especially when you start running out of time. If you don't prepare properly and you get started late, you might not do as good of a job as you would like to get done, or at least not as relaxing of a job as it could be compared to trying to race sunset, right? How many of you have, on your way to the night to be remembered, stopped and swept out your car and you're trying to hurry up and get that done? Last things, you got one little last bag of trash you're trying to figure out where to throw away. I know I have raced the sunset before flushing Pop-Tarts down the toilet. So we want to make sure we have the proper amount of time to do the job correctly. And while that's important, and we need to be thinking about all the physical things that we need to get done, we also need to be thinking about our spiritual duties as the days approach. Because while it's very important to get all the leaven out of our homes and cars and boats and all the other places that we have to clean out, it's also important that we get the leaven out of our lives. The physical work needs to be done, but we also want to make sure that we're giving ourselves time to do the spiritual work. We don't want to find ourselves running short, racing against the clock, trying to get ourselves taken care of in a good spot before Passover services. I'm talking about self-examination. This is a process that we need to go through yearly for sure before the Days of Unleavened Bread come along, before Passover happens. But this is something we need to be doing on a regular basis. But right now we want to really be examining ourselves, looking at ourselves before we go to Passover and realize, is there anything that we're allowing to be in our lives that should not be there? We want to be prepared properly for the physical part of the upcoming Holy Days, and we also want to make sure that we are spiritually prepared. Lamentations 3 and verse 40. Lamentations 3 and verse 40 says, "Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord." Lamentations is an interesting book. The city of Jerusalem and the temple of God had just been destroyed by invading forces. And the author here of Lamentations is saying, we've done something wrong. We need to search ourselves out. We need to find out what's wrong and turn back to the Lord. That's the whole purpose of self-examination, is to see where we've gone wrong and to turn back to God. We need to examine ourselves to see if we're growing and overcoming. That's part of our job. We need to be growing and overcoming our whole life. How many of you have ever seen a sign in front of a church that says, "Come as you are and you will be loved"? That's a nice sentiment. And you might think, that's the way it should be. Well, that's how we are. The invitation's out there. Come as you are. We have no say over who God's going to call. And when they come, they'll be loved. I've never seen anybody yet show up in the Dayton congregation that people thought, well, I hope they don't come back. Right? We love it when someone new stops in. And we say, I hope they come back. I can't wait. This is nice. They got a little family. This is good. Come as you are and you will be loved. But that's not the end of the story. God doesn't call you where you are to stay where you are. There's to be a growth process. God calls people to grow. And we need to make sure that we don't stop growing. That we continue growing and that we don't go backwards even. Our calling requires self-examination to enable us to grow and overcome. And we have a lofty goal. A very lofty goal. We're called to become like Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, we'll be reading verses 21 and 22. First Peter 2, starting in verse 21, says, "For to this you were called." Here's the reason that we were called. "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Well, what are his steps? What is it that we're to follow? "Who committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth." That's our goal. That's where we need to be headed. And how can we be doing that if we're not examining ourselves and checking ourselves for growth? If we're not examining ourselves, we can get away from our calling. Again, this is something that we should be doing year-round. Regularly, we should be examining ourselves and seeing what influences are we allowing in our lives. Are they drawing us the wrong way and putting them out? Because we can unknowingly allow sin to exist in our lives, and we can become just like everybody else if we're not careful. But that's not our calling right now. We're called to be different. We have a calling to follow in Christ's footsteps. We need to let our minds develop into something amazing. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ also." That would be an amazing development. We're instructed to grow and to overcome, and our goal is to be Christ-like. And it takes a lot of effort. It is a daily effort. It takes a lot of effort. Some have likened it to swimming upstream, because we're constantly going against the world. We're constantly going against Satan's influence. We're constantly going against those who want us to fail. We do have an enemy, we all know that, who wants us to fail. It takes effort. But there are also tremendous rewards for putting forth that effort. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, we'll be reading verses 7 and 8. This starts out with an incredible reward. Who wouldn't want this? "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." What a great reward. On the flip side, verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Does it sound like we can be content with not growing and overcoming? There's two different goals there. Which one are we going for? Those who put in the effort and overcome will become the children of God and inherit all things. Something we're all looking forward to. As I brought out in the sermon last week on the God's plan for all mankind, that's the ultimate goal. Those who do not overcome, their lot is the lake of fire. Now, this is talking about the second death. This is those who refuse to grow and to overcome. Those who refuse to change. Those who want to just have the attitude of, well, this is the way God made me. This is how I am. God needs to deal with it. God will deal with it. There's a list right there of things we can look for while we're self-examining. We're told not to be cowardly or unbelieving. Being cowardly or unbelieving, that shows a lack of faith. A lack of trust. Do we really believe God? Do we really believe everything that He's doing and working out in our lives and the world around us? We're told not to be abominable. That means not to be bad or unpleasant, to cause physical or mental harm to anyone. How do we treat others? We're told not to be murderers. Yes, that means physically don't go out and murder somebody. But there's also the spirit of the law. We need to be careful not to try to destroy someone's character by speaking ill of them, starting rumors. We're told not to be sexually immoral. I don't even think the world today has a definition for sexually immoral. We know what it is. We're told not to be or to have dealings with sorcerers. You might think, like, what, wizards? It seems like an odd concept, a foreign concept, an old, ancient type of thing. But you know, that includes witchcrafts and seances and Ouija boards. Anything dealing with the dark spirits. There's a lot more of that that goes on in this world than you might imagine. I think it's interesting, so many people want to speak to spirits. They want to get some medium and conjure up spirits, and they want to talk to spirits, and they want them to lead them and guide them and help them make decisions. Do you want to talk to spirits? Do you want spirits to lead you and guide you and help you make decisions? Pray. Pray to God. God's a spirit being. God will hear us. And we don't have to go get somebody to light candles and sit in a dark room. And we just go to God. We're told to avoid the sorcerers and anything having to do with that. Satan really has a way of distorting what the truth is. Instead of people going to God and looking for advice, they go to these dark spirits and they want this guidance from these dead relatives or whatever it is they're searching for. There is a spirit world out there that will help us, and it's God. We're not to be idolaters. Again, that sounds like an ancient concept, right? They had the idols that they would pray to, that they would make with their hands, and those were their gods. But we have idols today. We have television and movie stars that we look to. I have never seen a group of people who we should less look to for life advice than most of the actors and singers and those out there today that people look to for life advice. Those people's lives are in a shambles most of the time. We have internet influencers and singers and even politicians. We can set up all kinds of idols in our life. We're not to do that. And we're told not to be liars. We all know Satan is the father of the lie. We need to examine ourselves and be careful. Do we allow lying to be a part of our character? I like to think of the statement they say when they swear a person in court. They ask them, "Do you swear to tell the truth? The whole truth and nothing but the truth?" Because we can tell the truth, but not tell the whole truth. And we can influence people a certain way. Or we can tell the truth mixed in with lies. And again, influence people a certain way. Satan's an expert at that, right? Did he come to Christ speaking all lies? No, he quoted the Bible. But he misquoted it. And he misrepresented what it was saying. So he was telling truth, but not the whole truth. Did he completely lie when he talked to Adam and Eve? No, there was some truth sprinkled in there. But he played on their wants and their desires and sprinkled in enough lies to make going against God seem better than listening to God. So if we tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, that leaves no room to deceive others. So those are things that we're told to be on the lookout for in our lives. Those are things we should be examining ourselves to see, are they existing in us? Are we growing and overcoming, or are we walking backwards? Are we regressing and allowing things that we would not let be a part of our lives when we started this walk start creeping back into our lives? Those are things we need to be examining ourselves to look for. We're told to bring every thought into captivity. Every thought. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's easy sometimes to let our minds wander, isn't it? Especially if we're letting the wrong influences come in. If we're watching the wrong type of entertainment or listening to the wrong type of music, we can let our minds go places that we should not let our minds go to. If we're doing that, we're not bringing every thought into captivity. We're letting our thoughts take us places we shouldn't be going. So we are told to examine ourselves. It's a vital requirement that we must do to grow and overcome. 2 Corinthians 13, just back a few pages. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 6. We read, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." We're to search our hearts and our motives and our attitudes. What drives us to do the things that we do? Are we looking out for others? Are we trying to follow God? Living the example that Christ set for us? We're also told to examine ourselves to make sure that when we take the Passover, we're properly discerning the body. That's very important. Let's look at the church of Corinth, who had gotten away from the meaning of Passover. Go to Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians begins with some correction about roles of men and women in the church. So we're talking about the church here. Some commentaries speak about a clash in cultures between the Hebrew culture and that of the Greek. It seems that this clash was pretty evident in the city of Corinth. So Paul takes some time to correct and to bring harmony back into the roles of men and women in the church. And he concludes this section with verses 16 and 17, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16 and 17. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. He can't even praise them for coming together as a congregation because they're harming each other when they come together. Paul sets up the next section telling them that as a congregation, they often fail. Now he begins to focus on the Passover, starting in verse 18. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. His statement is saying they were not of the right attitude. Their conduct was not in keeping with the Lord's Supper. As we read on, we'll see there was a lot of division among them. They're just not coming together as a congregation. They're not gelling as God's people should be. They don't recognize each other as equal brothers and sisters. Going on down to verse 21, 1 Corinthians 11. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. There were many rich people in Corinth. And they would have this community meal. But it was evidence that there was class distribution there. They were broke up by the rich and the poor. The rich would get the best and the most of everything, and the poor sometimes would get nothing at all. The ones that should have been being looked out for were ignored, pushed aside. So in fact, some of them went hungry. The atmosphere was all wrong, and in fact, some were getting drunk. That's the atmosphere in which the church in Corinth were taking the bread and wine. Some were actually drunk, taking the bread and wine. Paul had to remind them of what the symbols represented. He gave them a warning that they were not examining themselves before taking the bread and wine. He could see their focus had been removed. They didn't take the time before they came there to examine themselves. They didn't look to see if they had something in their lives that were wrong, how they were treating other people, if they were trying to follow the steps that Christ laid out. Let's drop down to verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Were they doing anything in remembrance of Christ? Do you think they even had Christ on their mind at this time? In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So with these wrong attitudes, the church in Corinth was taking the bread and wine that represents how Jesus was broken and bled for each one of us. For them, to cover their sins. And that's why he gave the following warning. And this is a warning that you and I need to pay attention to today as well. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. We're to examine ourselves, or he's going to do it for us. And he's going to chasten us for what it is we're doing wrong. Just like a loving father. But we have the opportunity to look at ourselves, to look at our lives and see, where am I going wrong? What have I allowed in my life? It's important to note, we're told to examine ourselves, not compare ourselves. My walk with God is not made any better or worse comparing your walk with God. We're to be looking for things in our lives, things that we need to root out, things that we have allowed to take seat in us that has become part of our character that is not a part of God's character. It doesn't do us any good to go home and think about each other and to think about each other's sins or shortcomings or faults that we can see. It doesn't do me any good at all to say, you know, God, I got issues, but I'm not like that person. Right? It doesn't do me any good at all. Just because I might not have the same faults that I think are so obvious in somebody else doesn't make me a better person. We're not to examine ourselves against each other. Just making ourselves out to be better than someone else in God's eyes doesn't work. Notice in verse 28, we're told to examine ourselves and then take the bread and wine. That also means we're not to examine ourselves and then see things in our lives that we don't want to have there and then think, well, I can't even take the Passover. I'm an awful person. That's not the purpose of examining ourselves. Remember what we read in Lamentations. What did they say? Examine yourselves and then turn back to God. That's the whole purpose. The self-examination is not a process to make you feel like you're a failure or that you'll never make it in God's kingdom. It's to show you where you need to change, what might have slipped into your life and taken root and is now a part of our character that we need to get rid of. Then we're to take the bread and wine. Nobody should skip Passover services because you think, I'm a horrible person. We're all horrible people. We all need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We repent, we change, we take the symbols, and then we start working on doing better. We move forward. Being a Christian is not about looking back and thinking, God can't forgive me for that. Because then we're unbelieving. We don't have the faith. We have to have the faith that God believes, that God forgives. We move forward. God says he removes our sins from us as far as east is from the west. We don't need to keep going to God about a sin we did 4 years ago and apologizing over and over and over because God's already removed it from us. And we'll be like, what are you talking about? Have faith in Christ's sacrifice. The symbols picturing Christ's broken body and his shed blood should dominate our thoughts as we go into the Passover service. Paul told the Corinthians they were not only not discerning the physical body of Christ, but that they were also neglecting the spiritual body of Christ. Again, by not taking care of the poorer members, by mistreating the body they'd been called into. This is where God's called all of us right now. This is our family. I doubt that I would have known probably any of you if God hadn't called me here and hadn't called you here. I might run into Mary at Walmart or something, since we both live near the same town, but I wouldn't know her. This is the family God has given us, and we're to be a family. I spend more time with you than I spend with my father or my sisters or my aunts and uncles. I'm closer to many of you than I am to them. But that's not what was going on in Corinth. They were mistreating the body. They weren't appreciating who God had called them to be with. Paul's message was correction to Corinth, dealing specifically about how they acted as a church to one another, and then how they were taking the symbols of the Passover. They were obviously not headed to the Passover in the right frame of mind. So let's think about a few things here. As we examine ourselves and we're looking at what we're allowing to be in our lives, let's also examine how do we discern the body of Christ, both physically, the physical body that Christ came and shed his blood and was crucified, but what about the spiritual body that we're called into? Do we live in harmony with the brethren? Is there anyone here that when they walk in the door, you're like, oh, I was hoping they weren't coming today? If it's me, let me know. We'll talk about it. Are we looking after one another's needs? Do we reach out to people when they're suffering, when they're hurting? Do we serve one another as Christ served? Christ was all about service. His whole everything ultimately led to his service of being crucified for us. Are we a living sacrifice? Sometimes we have to do things we don't want to do for somebody else. Not that we don't want to do it because we don't want to help somebody, but I just don't have time. But we can all not have time if we don't make time. Sometimes we have to be a living sacrifice for the body of Christ. How can we properly discern his physical body while at the same time forsaking the spiritual body? We need to be paying attention to both. We can much better examine ourselves when we include God in the process. It's very important to make God be a part of the process. We should go to God and ask for his help. Now, God's not the only one. You can also go to your mate and say, where do I need to change? What's wrong in my life? You probably get some answers. But we need to make God be a part of it. We need to go to God and ask him, show me where I'm falling short. Show me what I don't see. Help me to do what you want me to do. Let's take the time we have left and look at how David asked God to help him examine himself. We're told in Acts 13 and verse 22 that David is a man after God's own heart. I hope God says that about me. I'm sure you hope God says that about you. I hope God looks down on my life and is glad of the way I'm living and happy with the way I'm living. But that's what David was, a man after God's own heart. And we can look at David's life. We can look at sections of David's life. And we can say David was a horrible person. I haven't gotten another man's wife pregnant. I haven't had another person killed. I can examine myself based on some of David's flaws and things that he's done wrong in his life. But that doesn't help me with God. Because God says David was a person after his own heart. Again, that doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. We're going to make mistakes. David made mistakes. But David went to God and asked God to help him examine himself. Psalms 26, verse 2. I believe there are some valuable lessons we can learn from David's relationship with God. Psalm 26, verse 2. David cries out to God and says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." David asked God to look inside him. Because God can look inside us like no one else can. God can see our mind and our heart. God can see where we're fooling even ourselves. And he can point it out to us and say, "You're not as good at that as you think you are." God can see our motives. He can see what's driving us. What our real driving force is for doing some things. He can see where our affections are. Our true level of concern for others. Do we think of others as Christ told us to? He told us to love our neighbor as ourself. How are we doing with that one? Because we do love ourselves. And that's good. We should. Psalm 139, verse 23. Again, David saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David wanted God to know his heart. He knew God knew his heart. He wanted God to show him his heart. You know, David committed sins and didn't even realize he committed sins. Big sins. Things we look at and be like, "How do you not know you did a sin there?" Right? He had to have someone come to him and speak a parable about stealing a neighbor's lamb or goat or what, I think it was a lamb. He had to remove David from the situation and tell him this parable because he knew David was a shepherd. This would get to David. And it did. And David was able to judge the situation from outside and say, "That man was wrong. What he did was wrong and awful, and he needs to be punished." And then the prophet was able to say, "I'm talking about you." David hid sin in his heart and could not see it. And we can do that too. And that's why David then goes to God and cries out to him, "Search my heart. Show me what's in there." Psalm 19, verses 12 through 14. Psalm 19, starting in verse 12. "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults." We have secret faults. Again, like I said, you can go to your mate if you want to. They probably see some that you think are hidden. But we want to go to God. "Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." David asked that sin would not have dominion over him. And that's where we can get if we're not careful. Sin can have dominion over us. Let's go back to Romans 6, starting in verse 1. Romans 6, we'll be starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? It should no longer be a part of who we are. Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We covered this last week in our sermon on baptism. Going on here, verse 5, for if we had been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We don't like to admit that we are slaves to sin, that we were ever slaves to sin, or that we could even now be slaves to sin. But that's the state we were in when God called us. We were all slaves to sin. And this is no longer where we are. This is what we need to be moving away from, not going back into. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. And now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're still to be living that new life that we started at baptism. That's the life we're to be living. Not going back to the old life. That one's dead. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. If you let sin reign in your body, you will start to obey its lust. And it will drive you to do things you don't want to do and to live a life that is not acceptable to God. Verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. This is what David was asking for, that sin would not have dominion over him. That's what our desire should be, that nothing should have dominion over us. There's tremendous freedom in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We don't need to go back to being slaves to sin. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? There's the two choices that's been set before man since the beginning of time. But God be thanked, verse 17, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That's what God wants from us, obedience from the heart. For you to really desire to live God's way of life. That obedience would come from your heart, not out of fear, not out of looking just for the reward, but that it is a way of life you want to live. That it comes from your heart. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is looking for holiness in us. That is our goal. That is the path that we should be walking. And don't just think of examination in a negative sense. We should be able to, as we're examining ourselves, as I said, we don't, as Christians, look back on all the sins that's been forgiven and carry that burden with us. But we can look back at the sins that have been forgiven and be proud of the progress that we've made. Know for sure that God is working in our life. Have confidence that God is working with us and that those sins have been forgiven. And that we're in a better place than we were the last time we examined ourselves. Whether it was last week or last year, when we just before the Passover, when we looked things over. God wants us to examine ourselves so that we can improve, so that we can continue on our goal to be more like Him, like the example set by His Son. Let's notice once again what David said in the book of Psalms, Psalm 17 and verse 3. Psalm 17 and verse 3, he says, "You have tested my heart, you have visited me in the night, you have tried me and found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." David made a conscious decision that he was not going to transgress. David said that God tried him and found no evil in him. David had made progress. David knows there was evil in his life. He knew he had done things wrong. But he also knew that when we repent, that God forgives and covers our sins. God searched David as he asked. He tried his heart and mind, and he found no evil in him. That's our goal. David had repented and was allowing God to lead him. That's what we want to do. When we find something that shouldn't be in our life, we repent of it. We ask God's forgiveness. We apologize. We apologize to anyone we may have harmed. And then we move forward. It's a very encouraging thing. We can think of it as a discouraging thing to self-examination, but it's not. It's very encouraging because we're making ourselves more like Christ. David examined himself often, and he asked God to examine him as well. As we approach the spring holy days and Passover in particular, that's what we should be doing. Examining ourselves and asking God to help us with that. Ask God to show us where do we need to make changes. Because we're going to be putting a lot of effort into de-leavening our house and our car and our property and whatever workspace or possession or whatever it is we have, we're going to be putting a lot of effort in that. Let's put even more effort into de-leavening our spiritual lives, into making sure the spiritual leaven is removed. Let's remember Paul's warning in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 through 29. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So we have some work to do before Passover. We have physical work and we have spiritual work. They're both important, but let's pay attention to the spiritual work. Let's root out that leaven that's in our lives. And let's learn to be more and more like Jesus Christ every day.